tonight's reading is from Romans 8, verses 1 to 17. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to need God's help tonight. I'm tired, feeling quite broken, but we have a mighty Spirit at work. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father, we ask now that your Spirit, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, might be at work in us tonight. That by your mighty power at work in us, changing us, you would fill us with assurance. You would fill us with joy. Fill us with wonder. That we who once were objects of wrath are now your children and can call you Abba, Father. And so, Father, we ask for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8 was the first chapter of the Bible that I ever learned by heart. It did me an awful lot of good when I was at college. Unfortunately, I learned it by heart in the NIV, and we use the ESV here. So if you're ever going to do that, make sure you get the right translation. It is all about not being condemned. It is all about new life and freedom and forgiveness. It's one of the most famous and precious and significant chapters in the whole Bible. It's often called like the mountaintop of Romans. And you climb to the top of this mountain and you see the sun dawning and breaking, the clouds breaking apart, and you suddenly get this glimpse, this wonder of what Romans is all about, of who the Lord is, of how great the gospel is that he's given us. Martin Luther read it and it sparked the Reformation. Martin Lloyd-Jones was an English preacher in the 20th century. He preached 75 sermons on Romans 8. We've got 2 weeks, so bear with us. But don't worry, we're not going to be that long. But 2 weeks to soak ourselves in these glorious words, in these wonderful truths, which are full of assurance for the Christian, for you and me tonight. Assurance that even as we are aware of our sin, there is no condemnation. Assurance as we experience the presence of sin, as we are aware of death that sin brings. Assurance that we will one day stand tall before the judgment throne of God because Jesus died in our place. We'll stand tall because we don't go there on our own. We go there with Jesus, in Jesus, united with him. And so instead of being condemned, we're welcomed in as God's children. And our aim as we go through this chapter, me this week, class next week, is that we'll let that assurance wash over us. We will have confidence, great confidence, to be unashamed, utterly unashamed of this great gospel that we have, of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know the salvation, the finished salvation that he worked for us at the cross. But also great confidence. So confidence for you and me personally that we have Jesus. Great confidence that we can partner together in the gospel. To get behind gospel work, to pray for, to work towards the spread of this gospel as we wait for Jesus to return. We've got 2 points tonight. Verses 1 to 4, God sent his son to die for you. Verses 5 to 7, God sent his spirit to live in you. Let me read verses 8, 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Tonight we're in the courtroom. God is sat as the judge. He's got his wig on, he's wearing his robes, he's got his gavel in his hand. You're in the defendant's dock, you're on trial. And this long list of charges is being read against you. It is humbling. Frankly, it is horrifying. You just wish you could run and hide. You hang your head as you hear each one. Each one is a hammer blow against you. The ream of evidence against you is so compelling. It is an open and closed case. But then the verdict comes, and there are gasps in the courtroom. People can't believe it. The reporters start tweeting, there's been a shocking result in court today. The prosecutor asks the judge to repeat it. Not condemned? Seriously? No condemnation? Not guilty? Free? And everyone's asking, how? How is this possible? How can this guilty person go free? How is this not a grave miscarriage of justice? And the answer in verses 1 to 4 is that God has sent his son to die for you. And so the policeman comes over and you hand over your wrists and he unlocks the cuffs and says you're free to go. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, precious, joyful, glorious, nothing like it. Note the verdict is there now. Those in Jesus declared innocent in God's courtroom the moment they turn and believe. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee, said Charles Wesley. Initially experienced that day you first believed, but a verdict we experience and we enjoy today. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A verdict that echoes down for all eternity, never to be changed, never to be revoked, never to be altered. There is now no condemnation by the God, spoken by the God who always does what he says, who is always faithful, who is unchanging, who is the rock and the Lord of heaven and earth. But we began to see this last time. We're brought into a new realm. There is a new era, a new dawn has come and has begun, and the curse of death and the wages of sin are removed. There is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is life and peace. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the verdict. Paul goes on to unpack it in those next three verses. How has that happened? Well, verse 2, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. It no longer has a claim over you. Because it has been done in Christ Jesus, by our union with Christ Jesus. We look back at chapter 6. We were there a few weeks ago. We have died with Jesus. We've risen with Jesus. And so today, in Jesus, we stand as free and justified. There is no condemnation. Well, how does that happen? Verse 3. It is nothing that you or I have done. We've seen all the way through Romans that we need an answer to the law that is outside of the law, that is external to you and me, outside of our obedience to the law, because we can't keep it. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sometimes rules help us understand a bit more clearly what has gone wrong. I confess I got a fine recently for driving through a no-entry zone. The problem was I didn't know it was a no-entry sign I drove through. And we all know what a no-entry sign looks like, don't we? They are big and they're red and they say, "Don't come here." There's a big white sign, a white strip that runs through the middle. This sign wasn't like that. It was small. It was just a red circle with a white, massive white circle inside it. After I got the letter, I went away and learned what this sign meant. More signs, clearer signs, would have helped me know what I shouldn't do. In a similar way, more law might help us understand sin more. But it doesn't necessarily mean we will sin less. If you're on your bike at night and there's a red light and there's no one around, and you could wait for 2-3 minutes for the lights to change, but you cycle through. The law doesn't help us. Not because of the law, but because of us, because of our will. Left on our own, we don't want to keep the law. We won't keep the law. So God did what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Instead, God sent his Son to die for us. Second part of verse 3. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, the Son of God, fully God, yet also fully human in the likeness of human flesh. It's not that he's a bit like a human being. He is, actually was a human being. He took on flesh. But Paul isn't saying that Jesus was sinful, but he enters the realm of sinful flesh. He participates in the old order of sinful flesh. He took on the form of sinful flesh. He came into our world and became like you and me. Fully human in every way, yet was without sin. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. You see the link between verse 1 and verse 3? There is therefore now no condemnation, verse 1, because, verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus sent for sin. Now you can see that little footnote there, the little number 3, go down to the bottom, and it says, as a sin offering, is another way of putting that. It's a technical term used throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it clearly means a sacrifice. Right here is what theologians call penal substitution. It's penal, it's to do with a penalty. Jesus paid the price. We saw earlier that the wages of sin is death. The price of sin is death. Jesus took the wrath, took the wages of sin on himself. It's a substitution. It's a swap. He paid my penalty for me in my place. And so the sacrificial death of the Son of God was the means by which sin was condemned. That's what happened that first Good Friday that we will celebrate in a few weeks' time. As Jesus died on the cross, God condemns sin in the flesh. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, Jesus carries God's right and his just judgment. And all of our failure to keep the law, all of our inability to keep the law, all of my sins, past, present, and future, all of your sins, past, present, and future, laid on him at the cross. He took the curse, he bore the wrath, so you and I stand forgiven. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law has been met. If you are trusting Jesus tonight, God has sent his Son for you. The fine has been paid. It was paid at the cross. You've got the receipt. You can double check the balance against your bank statement. There is no refuting this. There is nothing left to be paid. There is no penalty to be faced. There is no sentence to bear. Sin has no claim on you because it has been condemned 2,000 years ago on a wooden cross just outside Calvary, just outside Jerusalem. There is now no condemnation because God sent his Son to die for you. It's so radical, Paul says, you've been set free from the law of sin and death. It has no claim. You are liberated. There are no restrictions, no caveats, no condemnation for you to face. There is no hell for you to endure. There is no separation from God to experience. It is objective. It happened, a real event in history that we can look back to. We can hear eyewitness accounts of. It is not contingent. It's not dependent on anything. It happened. I heard the other day that every other religion is a little melody. Christianity is dun-dun-dun-dun. It is all done. There's nothing to do. The verdict has been declared at the cross because of the cross by the one who judges sin at the cross. There is now, today, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Worth stopping and asking ourselves, am I in Christ? Do I count myself as one of those people? Am I trusting him as my Saviour? Is he my only hope? Have I repented and believed? If that is you, then know for utter certainty tonight, there is no condemnation for you. When your conscience is tender and you feel weak and you feel broken, when your sins want to accuse you, when you doubt whether God could love you or accept you, know that in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ, there is no condemnation for you. God will never condemn you because he has condemned his Son. He will never cast out anyone who comes to him. So tonight, be assured. More than that, rejoice. Be unashamed of the gospel, because this is freedom, because this is safety, because this is your only hope in life and death. And what a hope it is. True and lasting life and peace for you and for me. If you're here tonight and this isn't your experience, if you know you haven't turned to Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, let me ask you, what do you do when you know you've done wrong? If you want acceptance, if you long for forgiveness, if you want justice and cry out for freedom and cry to God, you can, because in Jesus he loves to say, I will not condemn you. God sent his Son to die for you. Second point for us tonight, God, verses 5 to 17, God sent his Spirit to live in you. Verse 4 acts as a bit of a hinge for us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The righteous requirement was met at the cross. God's justice has been satisfied because of Jesus' perfect obedience, because of his perfect sacrifice. You stand forgiven, not just forgiven, you stand righteous, right and good before God. And because that is an objective truth, who you are for all eternity, God is at work in you to bring it to reality in the here and now. He has sent his Spirit to live in you. It's dominated by that precious truth. The Spirit is explicitly mentioned 15 times in these, 12 verses? It's a simple argument. Who you are shapes what you'll be. The family you live with changes the way you live. It's not really an exhortation. It is more a description. Paul is explaining a reality. God has sent his Spirit to live in ye. But that does change ye. A few years ago, some good friends of ours adopted a baby boy. I'll call him Noah. It's not his real name. In the UK, the process for adoption is really tough. It seems a bit easier here. But the local government do all sorts of checks on you. There are interviews to get to know your personality. You have questionnaires to confirm your views. There are home visits to see how suitable your house is. There are seminars to participate. It's like a 2-year training course you go on. There are essays to write and books to read. Our friends persevered, and they're finally offered this baby boy to adopt. It was great news, a real gift for them. Noah had a troubled family. His birth mother wasn't able to have any involvement in his life going forwards. Our friends were told about the situation. They were told about some ongoing health risks because of events during the pregnancy. But they wanted to adopt him. And the day came, and they took Noah home, and his life was completely changed. It's a wonderful experience for him. He'd gone from what would have been a really sad, difficult, troubled childhood in a family who simply couldn't look after him. Gone from neglect and trouble and welcomed into a new home with parents who care for him, provide for him, who would love him. Given the promise of a brighter future. As he grows up, it would be really sad if Noah continued to live as though he was in his old family. Insecure, wild, dirty, uncared for, when he's got a new identity and a new name. Christians are adopted into God's family, or that is the image we're given. We're sons of God. The Spirit of adoption, verse 15, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. To put it another way, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We've moved realms, moved away from the realm of the flesh, the old era of things, into a new life. Into a new world, the world of the Spirit. It is a binary change. It's black and white. There's no sort of middle ground, although we find ourselves in the middle. The flesh and the Spirit are polar opposites. Just look at down at how Paul describes the flesh. Verse 6, the flesh is death. Verse 7, it is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It can't submit to God's law. It's not a physical incapacity, but a moral inability. It cannot please God, and it will not please God. That is where we stand before God on our own, outside of Jesus. This is fallenness in our corruption. God says we don't please him, we can't please him, we don't even want to please him. In fact, we're hostile to him. We will not submit to him. It's not that our minds are sort of essentially predisposed towards God, and we just need a little of help being put back in the right direction. It's not that we're just a little bit corrupted and need a little help. Or not that we're a bit sick and just need a bit of medicine. The mind of the flesh is death. Martin Luther describes it as the life that is curved in on itself. A life that is so self-centered that it seeks all things, even God, for its own aims. So the change for the Christian is so radical. This is recreation, new life, a new you, bursting forth out of the old. Being made new in the Spirit of God, who gives life from God and peace with God. That is the Spirit that God has sent to dwell in you. In fact, in any Christian. Paul is pretty emphatic about that, isn't he? Verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God sent his Spirit to live in you. No second-class Christian, no partial giving of the Spirit. If you belong to Jesus, you have his Spirit living in you. Again, Trinitarian theology here. God the Father sends God the Son to die for you. He sends his Spirit to live in you. The Son and the Spirit are united in their work, but they are distinct in their persons. They're not the same, although they work to the same end. The Son is not the Spirit is not the Son, but they are so united that to have the Spirit is to have Jesus. And to have the Son is to have the Spirit. Verse 9, he is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, who gives life. Because, verse 11, he is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. So what kind of new life is living in you? You can't be a Christian and not expect to be changed. You can't have that verdict of no condemnation and not expect to be a new sort of person. Change might be slow, but it will happen. And you will, over your life, be able to look back over the years and see how God has been changing you and making you more like the person he created you to be. It's a bit like you are on an escalator in a shop going up to the next floor. Sometimes you might be aware you're taking a step backwards. Sometimes it feels like you're taking three or four steps backwards. But the trajectory is always up. You're always being made more and more like him. His Spirit is at work. Because the Spirit who lives in you, if you are a Christian, is not a weak spirit. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Outside my old study, where I used to live in England, I had a buddleia. It's a pretty ugly flower, I think. It's a bush. And each winter, you'd have to hack it right back, pretty much to the floor. And it looked dead. You thought you were going to kill this thing because you cut it right back. Any spot of green, it goes. But spring comes along, and suddenly it starts shooting up. And you get these really vivid purple flowers. I never liked it. It got in my way. It blocked out all my light. But it looks dead in winter. But inside, it is buzzing with life. The Spirit who gives life to Jesus, raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. He will change you. So, says Paul, we have an obligation. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit, verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, daughters, children of God. Everyone who is a Christian, everyone who has heard that verdict of no condemnation, has this spirit living inside them. A spirit who is not a spirit of slavery to make us fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you look back at your life and you see things, mistakes that you've made, and you think, why on earth did I do that? I wish I hadn't done that. Now you can know that you are forgiven in Jesus, it is dealt with in Jesus, but you can also know that you can change in Jesus. If you want to change, nothing else will change. You know, self-help program, not having a more meaningful goal in life, no greater sense of self-discipline is going to change you. It is only the power of the Spirit. But what a Spirit he is. The Spirit of life who sets free, who lets us call God our Father, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. He's a spirit of holiness, a spirit who, right at the beginning of Romans, we're told, declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. He is the Spirit who, in chapter 5, verse 5, pours the love of God into our hearts. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit who raises Jesus from the dead, will give life to you. So, put to death the deeds of the body. You've been adopted into a new family. Start living like your father. You have a new identity, a new eternity. You are being made new, so be made new. Stop using your old passport and your old name. Stop trying to live in your old house. A few years ago, a friend's dad was diagnosed with MRSA. Do you know that? It's the flesh-eating bacteria. It's a really grim thing. It literally eats your skin, your organs. The only way to deal with it is to cut it off. It destroys you. You've got to cut out the infected part. It is serious. No matter how small, even if it's just living in your little toe, left untreated, it would spread throughout your whole body. Put to death, therefore, the deeds of the body. John Stott put it like this: put to death every misuse of our body, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, hands, or feet, which serves ourselves instead of God. It is a radical attitude towards sin, not because it will save us, not because it changes our standing or our status before God, but because we are new in Jesus, because his Spirit is at work in us, because we have a new Father by who we can call Abba, because we are Spirit-led people, because God has sent his Spirit to live in you. If you find yourself gossiping when you're told something by a friend or a colleague or about them, and maybe before you're told that secret, you should just learn to say, you know what, I don't need to hear this. I can move on. If you keep turning to websites that you shouldn't, it might mean asking you to find a friend to keep you accountable. If you find it hard to maintain your integrity at work, it might mean finding a new job. Don't be afraid to be radical. Put the sinful nature to death because it is not part of you anymore. It's an active thing, it's an ongoing thing, says Paul. He's not saying we should be the finished, perfect article. That clearly isn't the case. He's got a bit to say about that coming forwards. He's not saying that if a Christian puts to death their sinful nature when they become a Christian once and for all. It is a process that will keep on happening until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. But we are today to enjoy our new status as forgiven, as those who aren't condemned, as those who are led by the Spirit of God, and be changed. Changed from glory into glory as we enjoy our new relationship. A relationship that's been won and secured by Jesus at the cross. A relationship that has been sealed as God sends his Spirit to live in you, to make you new today. God has sent his Son to die for you. God has sent his Spirit to live in you. We should pray. Our Father, there is so much that we've seen tonight that we are only just beginning to grasp at and understand. The depth of our need and the wonder of being forgiven, of hearing that verdict of no condemnation. Father, teach us to rejoice. Teach us to be utterly assured of our status before you. Father, when we are quick to doubt, remind us with your Spirit, bear witness with our spirit, that we are your children. Father, would you teach us to rejoice to be like Jesus? Teach us to put to death our old selves, to be changed more and more into his likeness, to follow him wherever he leads, even through suffering and persecution, because he always leads us to life. So Lord, we thank you for these truths tonight. We ask that you would keep impressing them on our hearts and our minds this week, that you might teach us to cry out to you again and again, Abba, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.